Alrighty. Shabbat Shalom. And Shabbat Shalom to those with us today. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne with all praise and glory. And we thank you, Father, for the wonderful things that you do. We thank you, Father, even for the trials sometimes that you bestow on us. And we pray, Father, for a spirit of appreciation within your people to understand the things you're doing for us in these end times. We ask your spirit to guide and lead this study. We pray for those, Father, who are calling out to you today in prayer, asking for your help. And as Passover is getting closer each week, we pray, Father, that you would instill in our minds the importance of your Son's great sacrifice and all that you do in our life. We give you praise and glory in the name of your Son, Yeshua, we pray. Hallelujah. Okay, we are in part two of the Bible study of the book of Judah. I'm not going to really rehash from before. We stopped in verse 11. And the book is basically talking about reprobates. It's talking about, it's an end time book, and people who are against judicial order, that aren't able to follow instructions. And in verse 11, it says, "Woe to them because they went the way of Cain and gave themselves up to the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the speaking against Korah." We already went over about Cain. I won't go there. And we'll pick up here in the second part of that verse about the error of Balaam and the speaking that was Korah, that he was speaking against Moses. So if we go to Numbers 22 in verse 35, because recently we went over this story a couple of times with Balaam, and it's a very odd story, interesting story, you know, that comes out. But I think a lot of times within the story, because maybe of the donkey speaking and the different things, that people really miss what happened. And even to the point, if you just read the core of the story itself, some people even think that Balaam was actually obedient. But we see that he wasn't, as we look in these other scriptures and they talk about it. So what is the error of Balaam? The error of Balaam was that he thought he could coerce Moab to destroy Israel if he just didn't say the actual curse. So sometimes, you know, we think like if we could, you know, by the letter of the law, people do this sometimes with lying, you know, that they say, "No, I didn't lie." But no, they did lie because they deceived and didn't tell the truth. But that's what Balaam was doing. He figured as long as he didn't, by the letter of the law, curse Israel, then he was not doing anything wrong. So in verse 35, it says of chapter 22, "And the messenger of Yahweh said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only speak the word I speak to you, you shall speak.' And Balaam went with the leaders of Balak." So he shouldn't have went to begin with the first time Yahweh told him not to go, and then he was trying again because he wanted the reward. So he went with them, thinking that as long as he didn't physically say an actual curse, that it wouldn't be his fault. If we go down to verse 38 of Numbers 22, it says, "And Balaam said to Balak, 'Behold, I have come to you. Now am I able to speak anything at all? The word which Elohim puts in my mouth that I will speak.'" And then, of course, he goes on to give the blessings, which is Yahweh's blessings, not Balaam's, on Israel. But some people think, well, no, Balaam, it seemed like he turned course here, was doing something better. But actually, if we continue with the story in Numbers 25, look what happens. "And Israel lived in Shittim, and the people began to fornicate with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people to the sacrifices of their Elohim. And the people ate and bowed themselves to their Elohims. And Israel was joined to Baal Peor," right? The mixed multitude we talked about a lot. "And the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel." So, Israel is being joined to Baal Peor. It's a terrible story. They're not only worshiping other deities, there's all kinds of bad stuff going on. They're taking Moabite women. And Who is the culprit in all this stuff? None other than Balaam, right? Let's go to Numbers 31. Because he was the one who coerced the Moabite women, that this is the way that they could make Israel curse themselves. He knew that his words were not able to curse Israel, but he figured that he could get Israel to curse themselves. So if you go to Numbers 31 in verse 15. And Moses said to them, "Have you saved all the women alive? Behold, these through the counsel of Balaam became the sons of Israel a deliverance of treachery against Yahweh in the matter of Peor," just like we were reading. "And the plague was on the company of Yahweh." Right? So who was it by? It was through the counsel of Balaam. And that's why if you go back to verse 8, you'll see they killed the kings of Midian, Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, the five kings of Midian. And they also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. So in the end, we do reap what we sow. And this was the sin of Balaam that Jude is talking about in the end time. He's talking about people that talk out of both sides of their mouth. That in one way they're saying, well, you know, they're not physically saying it, but they're undermining everything that's being done by Yahweh and his congregation and his leadership. And the last one is Korah. If we go to number 16, just briefly go over this because we know the story. Number 16. And verse 3. And they were assembled against Moses and against Aaron, right? So this is in verse 1. We see Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. And he takes Dathan and Abiram and On with him. And they rose up before Moses, right? And they have 250 rulers of the congregation, elect men of the assembly of name. So they're thinking Moses is taking too much on himself, and they want to be able to make decisions and do these things, right? They gather against Moses and Aaron and said, "You take too much, for all the congregation, all of them are kadosh, holy, and Yahweh is among them. Why then do you lift up yourself above the assembly of Yahweh?" So here it is. Moses is simply doing his job, right? He's not lifting himself up against anybody, but it's actually these people who want to take authority to themselves that Yahweh never gave them. And look what Moses says. Moses heard and fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all the company, saying, "In the morning Yahweh will know who are his and who is holy, and shall cause him to come near him, even him whom he may choose, he will cause to come near to him." So Moses is not playing their game, and what's he doing? He's saying he'll let Yahweh take care of this and decide. And then as we go on here down to verse 13, he says, Moses says to them, "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill?" This is, well, actually they're saying this to Moses. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? But must you also seize dominion over us?" So wow, what a short memory that Korah and Dathan and Abiram and On half, right? Because in my Bible, it doesn't say that Egypt was a land with milk and honey. It says that Egypt was a place of bondage and hard bondage and taskmasters whipping them and working day and night. But then all of a sudden, what happens? They actually get freedom, and it's not enough. It's not enough. They don't want any kind of leadership. They don't want any kind of judicial order. They want self-rule. The total Laodicean attitude, and unfortunately we see it today, sometimes even within Yahweh's congregation, that people want to put themselves above the will of Yahweh. And it happens in leadership. Unfortunately, some of these people should have never been ordained to begin with. But, you know, at times you have congregations joining us, and there could already be 50 elders in their congregation. And, you know, sometimes when I visit, you could see that all these men are not qualified. And through time, Yahweh weeds out the good, you know, the wheat from the chaff. But this is what's happening here with these people. And then we drop down to verse 15. "And Moses was angry and said to Yahweh, 'Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I done evil to them. And Moses said to Korah, you and all your company, you be there before Yahweh, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. So he's letting Yahweh's going to decide. And that's what I say. I didn't put myself in this position. Yahweh puts his leadership there and Yahweh takes it out. And as long as he has me in a position of leadership, I'll try my best to serve. And if he puts me somewhere else, that's his business. But these are men that are usurping authority that was never given to them. Then we drop down to verse 23. And Yahweh spoke to Moses saying, speak to the congregation saying, you get away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel went after him. And he spoke to the congregation saying, please turn away from the tents of these wicked men and do not touch anything that they have, lest you be consumed in all their sins. And they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram came out, standing at the door of their tents, and their wives, their sons, and their infants. And Moses said, by this you shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these works, and that not from my own heart. If these die according to the death of all men, and are visited according to the visitation of all men, then Yahweh has not sent me. And if Yahweh makes a new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them, and they and all they have, and they go alive to Sheol, then you will know that these men have despised Yahweh. And it happened as he made an end of speaking all these words, the ground from which under them split apart. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them and their houses and the men who were for Korah and all their possessions. And they went down, they and all that they had alive, to Sheol, and the earth covered them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Wow. I mean, amazing story. And you think, if you were there, would the fear of Yahweh would have had you shivering from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet? I know it would have to me. And yet, if you look in verse 41, and the congregation of the sons of Israel murmured on the next day against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of Yahweh. Can you imagine? And it just shows you that without the spirit of Yahweh, people are never going to follow judicial order. People, and this is what the book of Judah is all about. It's about an end-time Laodicean attitude. And you know what? That's what most people are in the world, in Christianity, and unfortunately sometimes even within the congregation, that there's a Laodicean spirit that's there. And it's not just like we talked about in the sermon last week. It's not just being half-hearted. That's a big part of it, you know, being lukewarm. But a big part of that Laodicean spirit is they think they're rich and increased with good and need of nothing. They want no headship. They want no headship. It's a satanic spirit. And this is what the book of Judah is going over. These people that don't want to follow or submit to anybody but themselves. They are complainers. They're murmurers. They always have a bad word to say. And with the leadership, this is what they do, like with Korah, you know, where they're going to take what they're doing and their rebellion and try to put it on Moses. And Yahweh takes care of it, though, because in the end, Yahweh is the judge and people are going to reap what they sow. So that's, like I said, last week we went over Cain, and that's the era of Balaam and the speaking of Korah. And you know, like I said last week in verse 9, not even Michael, the archangel, when contending with saying, you know, would even bring judgment of blasphemy, but say, let Yahweh rebuke you, right? But if people do not have a mindset for judicial order, and I've said this many, many times, you know, because judicial order is the biggest doctrine within the congregation, because without that, nothing else matters. Like when you look at 1 Corinthians 13 with love, right? If you had all prophecies that you knew the exactly the day Yeshua was going to return, and you knew exactly all the prophecies that are there, but you had that love, it means nothing. And it's the same with judicial order. You could know every doctrine. You could have, be smart. You could memorize the Bible. But if you're disloyal and you can't be subservient to Yahweh and the people that he puts in charge, and it's not just even in the congregation, because we're told in the world, you know, Romans 13, we're told to be subject to all human authority, because every human authority is put there by Yahweh. And this is what this is talking about. The book of Judah is just very, very, very plain about these people. Then we go on to verse 12 of Judah. Again, only one chapter in the book. Yahweh willing, we will get done with it today, but we will see. It said, these are those who lead a wasteful, feasting life that is blemished, right? So these are people that they're bearing no fruit. They have a wasteful life. We've had them through the years even come and keep feast with us, people like this. And yet they're not serving, they're not helping, they're doing nothing in their own life that's bearing fruit. But boy, can they tell you everything you're doing wrong, you know? And it's sad. But these are those who lead a wasteful, feasting life that is blemished, feeding themselves without fear, because they don't have the fear of Yahweh. Waterless clouds being carried about by winds, right? Waterless clouds. What is the Holy Spirit indicative of? Of water, like Yeshua said, rivers of living water coming out, like baptism. But these are waterless clouds. These are just clouds. And you know what? If clouds don't have water, what good are they? You know, that's everything they're supposed to be doing there. So these are waterless clouds carried about by winds, fruitless autumn trees. Fruitless autumn trees. What kind of trees are in the autumn, right? The autumn harvest, that's Sukkot. So if they're fruitless autumn trees, that means there's no harvest there. There's no one gathering, right? There are no wheat or barley or dates or pomegranates or olives or figs. There are no harvest fruits that are there. So they're fruitless autumn trees, having died twice, having been plucked up by their roots. Fruitless autumn trees. So the question is, as we're reading this, you have to ask yourself, how much fruit are you bearing? Because that's what it's all about. It's all about bearing fruit. Because Yahweh's entrance into his kingdom is by his grace, right? That his grace, we are saved, and it's not of ourselves. But at the same rate, where you are in that kingdom and your reward is definitely based on what you do and the fruit you're bearing now. So we go to John 15. John 15. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And each one bearing fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You already pruned because the word which I have spoken to you, right? So having the word of Yahweh, having the Holy Spirit, having our mind open, is the pruning that comes so that we could bear more fruit. Remain in me and I in you, as the branch is not able to bear fruit of itself, unless it remain in the vine, so neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, this man will produce plentiful fruit, because without me, this Yeshua talking, you are not able to do anything. Unless one remains in me, he is cast out as the branch and is dried up, and they gather and throw them into a fire and they are burned. If you remain in me and my word remain in you, whatever you desire, you will ask and it shall happen to you. So here it is, we see that it is bearing fruit. In this verse 8, my Father is glorified that you should bear much fruit and you will be disciples of me. So it's a prerequisite to be a disciple of Yeshua is to bear fruit. And that's what in the book of Judah he's saying, that these people, these Laodiceans that are living a wasteful, feasting life, a blemished life, feeding themselves without fear, waterless clouds being carried by winds, they are fruitless autumn trees. They're bearing no fruit. And it also says, interesting enough, having died twice. What does he mean by this? Having died twice. Well, if we go to Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. He says, for it is impossible for those who have once descended to immersion and having tasted of the heavenly gift, right, of the Holy Spirit, the rock, and becoming sharers of the Holy Spirit, and tasting the good word of Elohim and the works of power of the world to come, and having fallen away, it is impossible for them to again to renew to repentance, for they crucified the Son of Yahweh a second time and put him to open shame. So, when we go in the water of baptism, it's a death. It's a spiritual death. We're dying to the self. We're dying to the old way of life. But these are people having died twice because they've done that and now they've turned back. They've borne no fruit. So what he's saying is they're basically just waiting for the second resurrection to go into the lake of fire. They've died twice now. They basically have died twice, having been plucked up by the roots. So like it says in Hebrews 6, and that's a scary scripture. You know, that some people have asked me about that because, you know, they've been in the faith and they might have fallen into a sin and they might have, you know, got sidetracked to a degree, and they wonder, did I commit the unpardonable sin? Am I fulfilling this? And I say, no. If you're worried about it and you're repenting and you're trying to serve Yahweh, you haven't done that. These are people that have no desire to do that anymore. They don't care. They don't care. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They have no desire for the ways of Yahweh. And you know what? Every day that passes here, this world is passing. There's nothing in this world that's going to stay. The only thing that's going to stay is the kingdom of Yahweh. And that should be our focus, morning, noon, and night. But with these people, they have no desire because they're lukewarm. They're just not on fire for it. So that's why it says, having died twice, because they died to self through baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then they died again when they quenched the Holy Spirit. Plucked up by the roots, there's nothing that's left there. Verse 14 and 15, right? Or 13, 14, and 15 here. Wild waves of the sea foaming up their shames, wandering stars for whom blackness of darkness has been kept to the age. And while, you know, as science discovers a lot of these things about black holes and black matter and all this other stuff, and I can tell you one thing, it is nasty and it is creepy, and wow, I wouldn't want to have nothing to do with it. Wandering stars, and sometimes stars can be cherubs, you know. Wandering stars from whom blackness of darkness has been kept for the age. So it could be talking about fallen cherubs. And then he says, and the seventh from Adam, Enoch, also prophesied of these men, saying, behold, Yahweh comes with 10,000 of its saints to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the wicked because of all the deeds they have wickedly committed and because of all the harsh words which the unrighteous sinners have spoken. So, you know, here it is. We already know the theme, right? So that's nothing that is so tremendous in the theme. Other parts of the Bible say the same thing about Laodiceans, about people that are not fulfilling the word of Yahweh. So that part of it of the book isn't amazing. But in this one chapter book, we do have, like I said, some very interesting things. Like we read last week, all of a sudden talking about the cherubs who left their first estate, right? And they're in Judgment Day. We went to Genesis 6 and talked about that. The Nephilim, the fallen ones, right? We have it here talking about Michael, the archangel, contending with the devil. That's something you don't see anywhere else. And then the way of Cain and Balaam, you know, these things is really interesting. But now all of a sudden from nowhere, the seventh from Adam, Enoch, you know, it's an end time scripture. And why would he go to Enoch, right? Because Enoch also prophesied to these people in that day, right? This was before the flood, as every decade and generation was getting worse, the same as we see today. The 60s was worse than the 50s and the 70s and the 60s and the 80s and the 70s. And here we are today. Wow. I don't think we can go much more, you know, because it's just evil has taken its course in more ways than not. We see the mark of the beast being set up like we've never seen before. We've always known about it. We always were able to guess about what it may be. And maybe that's a Bible study we'll do again pretty soon on that as we see it here at our doors. But here we're talking about the seventh from Adam, Enoch, who prophesied. He prophesied. So let's see what this is talking about. Let's go back and look. What did Enoch prophesy about? Let's go to Genesis 5. Right? This is something pretty interesting in here. Genesis 5 and verse 22. And Enoch walked with Elohim 300 years after he fathered Methuselah. And he fathered sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with Elohim, and he was not, for Elohim took him. So that's all we know. That's all that's there. Now in the book of Jude, we find out, you know, why maybe Yahweh, and when it says Yahweh took him, all it means is he translated him. The same as with Eliyahu. He didn't take him to heaven, you know, because no man has ascended up to heaven. But basically, like with Eliyahu, he moved him from one place to the other so that basically, I believe it's that his body wouldn't be abused. And that's the reason why he had to move him. Because, and you might say, well, why would they abuse his body? Well, let me read it here. Listen to what he's saying. This is what Enoch's saying to these evil, rotten, the worst men you can ever have, that Yahweh's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all and to convict the wicked because of the deeds they have wickedly committed and because of all the harsh words which the unrighteous sinners have spoken. Right? Wow. So his words were pretty harsh. And if you had people there were like Sodom and Gomorrah that were ready to rip the door down, you know, and abuse, you know, Lot, and, you know, whoever else was there, you can only imagine what they would have done to Enoch. So it's pretty simple. Enoch didn't go up to heaven and never says that. But Enoch had to be translated. He had to be moved from one place to the other so that his body wouldn't have been defiled. And how do we know that he died? Because it says it. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. That was all his days. He didn't have any more days. That's it. Just like we see all the other ones. And after Mahalalel, where all the days were 895 years. And Enosh lived 90 years and fathered Canaan. And he fathered Canaan. Enosh lived 815 years. And he fathered. And all the days of Enosh were 905 years. So we see that Enoch, all his days were 365 years. The interesting part about that is, though, if you look at how old people lived in those days, right, you would think 365 years is an old guy, right? I mean, today nobody lives past 100 at 365, but actually it really wasn't that old, because if you look at most of the other people, they were living 800, 850, 900, Methuselah 969 years. Right? So they were living really old. So Enoch was actually a pretty young guy. He was a young guy at 365 years. Yeah, to end his life at that, that was pretty young. Why is that important? Because there's a scripture here that I think shows not only as we see that Enoch died, but I think it tells who killed him. Line upon line, precept upon precept. So let's take a look and see if we could piece this together. Go to Genesis 4, back one chapter. Genesis 4 and verse 23 and verse 24. Now again, this is my theory. Could be right, could be wrong, but this is my theory of who killed Enoch, and I'll tell you why after I read this. And Lamech, right? So this is the line of Cain, right? These are Cain's lineage that's coming. And it says, and Lamech said to his wife, so Lamech is in the line of Cain, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to my words. For I have killed a man because of my wound and a young man because of my hurt. For Cain is avenged sevenfold and Lamech 77. So he's saying he killed a young man. And like I said, Enoch at 365 years is young. That's very young at that time. And why did he kill this young man? Because of his wound and because of his hurt. Now, what would the wound and the hurt be? Well, the wound and the hurt would be is that Cain was the firstborn of Adam and Eve, right? And by Cain killing Abel, what happened? Cain lost his right of the firstborn. Because we see in Genesis 5, Seth takes over the right of the firstborn. It's not the right of Cain anymore. And that's who's in the line of Seth? Enoch. And you know what's very interesting? Lamech was the sixth number of man, right? He was the sixth line from Cain, right? And Enoch was the sixth line from Seth. So my guess is, why would Yahweh put all this in there? He put it in there, I think, to show us that because Lamech was thinking he should have been rightfully in that line, he would have been the sixth one, right? From Adam. And because he was disqualified because of Cain, I believe he killed Enoch, who was in the sixth line from Seth. Very interesting theory that I have there. But regardless of it, we know that Enoch died. And why did he die? Because his deeds were righteous and the other ones weren't, right? His deeds were righteous and the other ones weren't. So let's go to verse 16 now. It says, these are murmurers, complainers, going according to their lusts, and their mouth speaks proud, flattering words, lifting up faces for the sake of gain. And this kind of reminds me today of politicians, right? I mean, you look at politicians today, they try to act a big talk. They're a bunch of phonies and actors. And what do? They give flattering words and they lift up faces for the sake of gain. And that's what things are all about in verse 17 here. But you, beloved, remember the words spoken before by the apostles of our Master Yeshua Messiah, because they told you that at the last time there will be mockers following wickedness according to their lusts. So we see here, we see that they're murmurers, complainers, going about by their lusts, and their mouth speaks proud, flattering words. Not only politicians do this. This is the end time Laodicean, right? Lifting up faces for the sake of gain, not righteousness. But you, beloved, remember the words spoken before by the apostles of our Master Yeshua Messiah, because they told you that at the last time there will be mockers following wickedness according to their lusts. So this was prophesied for 2,000 years, and now we're seeing it. We're living it. We're actually seeing it, which is pretty amazing, right? We're seeing 2 Timothy 3, the fulfillment of it. I don't think I'll read all of it, but I'll just pop there for a minute. 2 Timothy 3, right? But know this, in the last days, disastrous times will be upon us. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, braggarts, arrogant, blasphemies, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, wicked, without natural feeling, addicted to lust, slanderers, without self-control, savage, haters of good, right? Traitors, hasty boasters, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Elohim, having a form of righteousness but denying the power of it. So this is talking about not only in the world, but also within at least people claiming to be part of Yahweh's congregation. So we're living in these times. And like I said, I used to, years and years ago, when I used to read that, I would think, wow, you know, okay, enough. You know, all of these adjectives, I get it. I get the point. But today it's like, whoa, come on, you need to add a few more. You need to add more here with everything that's going on. I could think of about 5 or 6 more things that these people are doing that aren't even in there. So, and it only gets worse. It only gets worse, and it will. It says it will wax worse and worse until the kingdom of Yahweh comes. So where does this come from, though? Where does it come from? Because remember he says, look, beloved, remember the word spoken by the before by the apostles of our Master that told us in the last time there would be mockers following their wickedness. If we go to 2 Peter 2, because this is exactly what 2 Peter warned us about. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But false prophets were among the people, as also false teachers will be among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies and denying the Master who is bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And many will follow their destructive ways, by whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And by covetousness, with well-turned words, they will use you for gain, for whom judgment from the very beginning has not ceased, and their destruction is always active. And wow, who would have ever thought, when this was written 2,000 years ago, that you would have thousands upon thousands of TV evangelists and people selling every kind of book and tape and DVD and everything else you could think of for in the millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars. But I mean, exactly like it's talking about there. I mean, it couldn't be more exact of what's going on here with the false teachers. And even for the fact that the biggest lie that's told in Christianity, and if you think about it, you know, 90-95% of people claiming to be Christians, claiming that the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of their sins, also say that Yahweh's word, his Torah, his set apart, his kadosh word, is done away with. They say nailed to a cross. Can you imagine? They think it's evil. They think the word of Yahweh, which is to life, you know, it's the manual for life, for human beings, and they look at it as something evil. So this is what Peter was talking about, and this is also what the book of Jude is talking about. So let's continue here, or go to actually chapter 3, and starting in verse 1. It says, it has been a long time since I have written to you, my beloved, but now I write to you the second epistle, in which by reminder I stir up your pure mind to remember the words having been spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment given by us, the apostles of our Master and Savior. First, knowing this, that during the last days, scoffers will come walking according to their own lusts. Exactly what the book of Judas says. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from which time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain so from the beginning of creation. Right? So it's the normalcy bias. And believe it or not, I've heard many, many people say this to me. Some that claim to be believers, you know, that we're not in the end time. You know, and they don't see anything different about the times we're living in now than it's ever been, right? Even though, you know, people are in to and fro and knowledge will be increased, and we have airplanes and nuclear weapons and cars and every other kind of computers, and yet they don't see it. And you know why they don't see it? Because they're blind. Because they don't have eyes to see. Because they want to be blind. Because they love this system. They love the system of Satan. They love the system of commercial Babylon. And they don't want to change. They don't want to change. Where is the promise of his coming? From the time the fathers fell asleep, all things remain so from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that the heavens were of old, and the earth rose up from the waters, and by means of water, by the word of Yahweh, through which the world which then was being flooded by waters perished. But the heavens and the earth now having been stored up by the same word are being kept for fire to a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. And we're seeing every year the fire is getting worse. All over the world, we're seeing the volcanoes getting worse all over the world because we're seeing the wrath of Yahweh coming, right? So the same way, there was some odd 4,000 years ago, you know, a little over that, there was a flood and the whole earth was covered all the way to the top. And people don't want to believe that, even though there's all kinds of proof to it, you know, all kinds of the sediment levels, layers, and all kinds of proof. Could give a whole Bible study just on that. Maybe we will. But they don't want to believe it, but it happened. It happened there, and that's what he's saying. The same way now, these people don't have to believe it, but it's going to happen. And it's going to happen pretty soon here. But the heavens and the earth now having been stored up by the same word are being kept for fire to a day of judgment and destruction of wicked men. But let not this one thing be hidden from you, beloved. That one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, right? So just like he created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, he's given man 6,000 years and Satan to be ruler, G-O-D of this world. And then that 6,000 years is coming to a close pretty soon here. And then the 1,000-year millennium will come. Yahweh is not negligent concerning his promises, as some count negligence. But is patient toward all, not wishing any to perish, but all come to repentance. And I praise Yahweh that his kingdom didn't come 50 years ago, because I wouldn't have been in it. You know? So we just have to be patient, knowing that Yahweh is doing this so that all. But when it gets to the point that no more people will come to faith, when it gets to the point that the mark of the beast is here, and whoever takes the mark is going to the lake of fire, then there's no reason for Yahweh to delay anymore. But the day of Yahweh will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with rushing sound, and the elements will separate as they burn, and earth and the works in it will be burned up. Right? Now, since all these being are about to be dissolved, what sort of person ought you to be in the holy behavior and righteousness? Looking for and longing for the coming of the day of Yahweh, through which the heavens, having been set afire, will be dissolved, and burning the elements will melt. But according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because of this, beloved, looking for these things, be diligent, spotless, and without blemish, that you may be found by him in peace. Wow. So that's what we're looking for here, right? We're looking for this day. We're looking for the day of Yahweh to come and purify the earth, and also he'll get rid of all the false teachers of the end time, right? Let's go back to the book of Judah. So we can't let it affect us whatsoever, because for people who don't know any better and people that have no faith, who cares what they say or what they think anyway? We have to be sure in our faith with Yahweh and don't let anything move us from what we know is true and what we know is coming. So verse 19, it says, these are they setting themselves apart, animal-like ones not having the spirit, right? These are they setting themselves apart. Proverbs 18:1, right? He who separates himself seeks his own desire. And literally when it says these are they setting themselves apart, it's literally marked out. So they're marked out. They're marked out with the mark of Satan, you know, the mark of Cain, like we saw, the mark of the beast, which is coming, but not the mark of Yahweh. Because the mark of Yahweh is on his people and his congregation, and that congregation is unified. The congregation is one. But these are setting themselves apart. That's what the Laodicean does, right? The Laodicean sets himself apart because he doesn't need anybody else. He doesn't need anything. But the people of Yahweh do. The people of Yahweh need each other, but these are them not having the Spirit, setting themselves apart, not having the Spirit. The Laodicean thinks he's self-sufficient, needing no one, and we are warned against this spirit. Ephesians 4 in verse 3. Ephesians 4 in verse 3. It says, being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Yahweh family, one faith, one baptism, one Elohim and Father of all, the one above all and through all and in you all. So that's what we're trying to move toward. And I have to say, you know, in the last couple of years, in my 37 years as a believer, I've never seen overall the body of Messiah closer than I see it today. You know, years ago, it was talked about moving into one community, and it would have never worked. It didn't work. We even tried it a couple times, and it didn't work. But today, here we are, more than 20 kibbutzes, 20 communities worldwide, and more coming this year. Probably, Yahweh willing, at least another 5, maybe 6. And they're all working almost. We're having one or two problems, small problems in places, but it is working. Everything to this point is working, and it's only because Yahweh is bringing a spirit of unity. And to have a spirit of unity, you have to have a spirit of submission. If people want to hold on to their own will, and they don't want to humble themselves, and they want to think that they're more important than somebody else, or they're, you know, want their own way, it's never going to work in community. So here it is. Yahweh is one family. We have to learn to surrender to each other, to help each other and humble ourselves. It's that simple. Verse 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourself up by your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, right? So you, beloved, building yourself up by your most holy faith. That's the way we're built up. So in the world, people try to get built up through false tongues, doing silly things. They're thinking it's the power of Yahweh to fall on the floor and bark like a dog or something like that. But that doesn't build any faith. And what it does is it leaves the people more empty. Because when they see that, there really is nothing coming out of there. In the end, they're more empty. But we're building ourselves up in real faith. Real faith. Hearing the voice of Yahweh. Seeing the miracles in our life every single day. Seeing the hand of Yahweh in our life. Hearing his voice every time we open the Bible and he's talking to us. It's like he's sitting right there with his arm around you, talking to you. And this is what we have to do. We have to build ourselves up in the true faith, not in falsities. Praying in the Holy Spirit, right? Having the Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and help us surrender our will to the will of Yahweh. We must be praying and studying every day. You're never going to make it through the end time if you're not. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 16. He says, rejoice always. Another thing. We have so much to be thankful for. We should be rejoicing day and night. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of Elohim and Messiah Yeshua toward you. Do not quench the Spirit. And if you're not feeling the Spirit of Yahweh in your life, if you have no desire to pray or study, well, that's the reason why. Because you're quenching the Spirit. You're quenching it by not surrendering to Yahweh, by having your own will in your life, And one thing is for certain, there isn't a human being that ever lived that will ever be truly happy if they don't have a relationship with Yahweh. It's that simple. And there's only one way to have a relationship. You know, there's people out there, I've met Catholics and different Christians, that they get offended. And they're like, you're not going to ever tell me I don't have a relationship. I'm like, I don't know what your relationship is. But all I can tell you is it's not a real relationship if you're getting it from your own head and you think you're getting it by falling on the ground and barking like a dog. Unless you get that relationship from his word speaking to you and you speaking to him in prayer, it's not a real relationship with Yahweh. We have to surrender to him. Luke 21 and verse 36. Luke 21 verse 36. Says, then be watchful at every time, begging that you be counted worthy to escape all these things, the things being about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man. Right? So it's one of those words for praying. And this word, there's different words for praying. Some are for praising. This word is actually literally begging. It's begging that you be counted worthy to escape these things, and we're here. I mean, you know, there's big decisions coming up. The world is changing, and maybe we have a respite now that all these things haven't been implemented yet. But wow, if you can't see the handwriting on the wall, then you're really blind, you know, with all this, you know, immunity passports and all this other stuff that's coming up, and not having free travel and or whatever. So this is why we need to be begging to be counted worthy to escape these things, the things being about to happen, and to stand before the Son of Man. That's the main thing. That we're accounted worthy to stand before Yeshua. But we have to be watching and praying always. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, and study to present yourself approved to Elohim, a workman unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, I've seen churches before where people bring their Bible to the church and they never open it up. There's one preacher that's been around for a long, long time. And I think he's in Texas. He's a TV evangelist, you know. He's on TV with 20, 30,000 people in the audience, I guess, before COVID. I haven't seen this guy in years. But I remember when he used to see him on television, that he would always have the Bible in his hand waving it, but he would never open it. You know, and give the 10-minute pep talk, you know, enough time to get all the baskets out to collect as much money as possible, and then move on to the next thing. But we have to, this says to study to present yourself approved, a workman unashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's something, you know, pride overall is a bad thing. Pride is a false self-worth, but not if you're taking pride in Yahweh, you know, like a parent that takes pride in their child because their child works hard. That's not a bad thing. That's not a hard thing. You know, that's a good thing. So the same thing here, that we should take pride in the fact that Yahweh has opened up our mind to the truth. And out of a world of, you know, 8 billion people out there, and 99% of Christianity that is so deceived and doesn't know the simplest part of Scripture, that Yahweh has given us all of this. You know, the fact that he's had our congregation for a 19-year cycle we kept in Jerusalem, keeping the feast there, all the things that we learned in the land, you know, firsthand. So we're real disciples. We are ardent learners, you know, we are ardent students, Talmudim. And we should be thankful for this. And that's part of this. If you don't want to be one of the people in the book of Judah, man, you have to get your nose in your Bible. And it shouldn't be hard. It shouldn't be forced. You should be so happy, so joyful. I know I am. Every morning I wake up, you know, get that cup of coffee, get that Bible open, and be studying the word of Yahweh, and just be thanking him that you have a word to study there. So the most foolish thing in the world today is to have the blessing of having a Bible, not use it daily. And I look at people in countries like North Korea and some of these countries where they don't have Bibles and they wish they could. I look at all the prisoners out there that write us every single month. You know, we send hundreds and hundreds of Bibles to the prisons. And these people, they're in prison, and that's all they want is the Bible, you know? So we need, like I said, the most foolish thing in the world today is to have the blessing of having that and not using it daily. Verse, back to the book of Judah, almost finished here. Verse 21 through verse 23. Verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of Elohim, eagerly awaiting the mercy of our Master Yeshua Messiah to everlasting life. In pity some, making a distinction, but save others with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment being stained from the flesh. So this is another interesting scripture. You know, like I said, a lot in this one little chapter. What does he mean by this? You know, he's saying, keep yourselves in the love of Elohim, eagerly awaiting the mercy of our Master Yeshua Messiah to everlasting life. And pity some, making a distinction, but save others with fear, snatching them out of the fire. Well, we already know he talked about these people that are basically reprobates, that they've committed unpardonable sin. They're not repenting. They're just living these lifestyles. And they don't care. And what Yahweh says is when people get to that point, don't even pray for them, you know, because it's almost blasphemy to pray for somebody who doesn't want to repent, who is openly, we have free will. And that's one of the reasons why on our website, you know, the website is really for, it's for believers. It's for us to be able to have emergency prayers for each other, but it's not a prayer site for the non-believers. It's not a prayer site for people that aren't believers, because the ones that aren't believers, they're willingly making their situation. And how could we pray for something when you don't know why that's there? Why Yahweh is allowing something? Because they've caused it. They're reaping what they're sowing. And it could be blasphemy when you're praying to Yahweh against his will for people that are purposely making wrong decisions and they're reaping. That's why he says, pity some, making the distinction, because there are others, right, that aren't that way. They may still be doing sinning and be doing bad things, but they might just be caught up in a fault. And that's what he says. You got to use wisdom and you have to pray. And, you know, you pity some, but you have to make that distinction. You have to know the difference for people that have walked away from Yeshua's congregation. They've walked away from the truth and they're just out on their own being rebellious Laodiceans. And he says, don't pray for those people. You know, don't pray for them. There's a sin unto death. There's a sin not unto death. But to the people that are in the congregation that may be struggling and going through a hard time, those are the ones that you have to pray. So saving others with fear, and we have to fear ourselves, because like it says, you want to make sure that if you're not using humility when you correct somebody else, you could also fall into, you know, sin yourself. So we want to save others with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment being stained by the flesh. So you got to totally, you don't want to try to tell the people that are in the sin that it's okay and don't worry about it and this and that. No, you got to hate that sin and you got to really, you know, slap them around. Not physically, but spiritually. I mean, wake them up, really, is what I'm trying to say. You need to wake them up to how serious it is what they can be doing. So we have to make a distinction on who really needs help and who is a reprobate. 1 John 5 and verse 16, if we go there. 1 John 5 and verse 16. It says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give life to him. For the ones not sinning unto death, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he should ask about that, right? So that's willful sinning. Someone who's willfully sinning, he knows what he's doing it anyway, he doesn't care, you're not to pray for them because it's actually blasphemy to Yahweh. But somebody who's just in trouble, they're down, they're trying to fight to get out of something they're into, those are the people that we should be trying to help. But like I said, even hating their stained garment that's from the flesh. You should not pray for someone who knows the truth and is willfully breaking in and sinning. Yahweh will not hear this prayer. And like I said, it's blasphemy. Go to Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Mm-hmm. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Because what we're doing is we're helping people get out every spot in their ankle. Ephesians 4 and verse 27. Ephesians Ephesians 5 and verse 27. Although 4:27, do not give the devil a chance. That also fits in. You don't want to give him a chance by letting your guard down, by not praying and studying, by falling into some kind of sin. But that's not the one I was going to, but Yahweh brought it up, so it's a good one to look at. But chapter 5 and verse 27 says, that he might present to himself, talking about Yeshua, as the glorious congregation, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it be holy and without blemish. So that's what he's talking about, getting every blemish out, right? But save others with fear, snatching them out of the fire, hating even the garment being stained from the flesh. So this is these are the blemishes and the wrinkles that we're trying to get out of our wedding garments, you know, before Yeshua returns. But again, it's not for willful sinning, rebellious sin. You know, Numbers 15 in verse 30, maybe I will just go there quickly. Numbers 15 and verse 30. But this is even from the Torah, that if somebody's sinning defiantly, willfully, you're not to pray for them. Numbers 15 and verse 30 says, and the soul that does anything with a high hand in defiance, literally waving their fist at Yahweh, whether of a native or of an alien, the same blasphemes Yahweh, and that person will be cut off from the midst of his people. So it's very clear what he's talking about there. At first sight, people have asked that question before. What does he mean by this, you know? But I think I explained that enough for now. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Because it is a serious thing to be baptized, get into covenant relationship with Yeshua, and then just not follow through with it. And just thinking, just because you're breathing every day, that somehow you're fulfilling his will in your life. And it's like, no, you know, you're one out of a million people that Yeshua called. One out of a million people that he called to be a first fruit in his kingdom. One out of a million people that he called to be a king and a priest. And he didn't call you just to hang around. He called us to be overcomers. He called us to deny ourselves. He called us to learn to be rulers in his kingdom. And if we don't do that, if we're just being Laodiceans and just going from day to day and we're not bearing fruit for the kingdom, we're not doing anything for Yahweh, we have no ministry, you know, and just endless hours surfing the internet, that's not something that's going to get you into the kingdom, as we're going to see here. He says, for if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. Just like we said from Hebrews 6, twice dead. Twice dead because they're not repenting, and they're not going to repent because they're not doing nothing wrong. That's what happens. That's what pride does. It gets them to the point where they can't see it. So if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. But he is ready for the fearful judgment and zealous fire being about to consume the adversaries. For if he who transgressed the law of Moses died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses, we read about Korah, right? How much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted the blood of the covenant as common, as an everyday thing, in which he was sanctified, and having insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. Wow. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. So we need to, we want to make sure we're not insulting Yahweh's Spirit of grace, that we're understanding all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of Yahweh, but we need to be praying and studying every day, trying to overcome to be better people, and to serve people and get our mind off of ourselves. And that's what this is all about. Okay, last verse here. Last verse of the book of Judah. Verse 24 first. Now to him being able to keep you without stumbling and to set you before his glory without blemish, with unspeakable joy, like we were saying, we're getting out of every spot and blemish, to the only wise Elohim, our Savior, through Yeshua Messiah, our Master, be glory and majesty and might and authority, even now and forever. Amen. Right? To the only wise Elohim, our Savior, through Yeshua, Messiah, our Master, be glory and majesty and might and authority, even now and forever. So Yeshua has that authority. And like we said, the first time Yeshua came, they were looking for the Lion of Judah, and the Lamb of Yahweh came. Now they're looking for the Lamb of Yahweh, and the Lion of Judah is coming. And Yeshua is coming with great authority from heaven. And he gives great authority to his congregation on the earth. But that authority is to serve whoever wants to be greatest among you. Let him be your servant. So that's what he wants to see now. He's given us that opportunity to serve and to prove and qualify ourselves to be servants in his kingdom. So the book of Jude is really a contrast here. It's a contrast from the really, really bad Laodicean who becomes a reprobate compared to the people of Yahweh that are trying to get out every spot and wrinkle from their garment. So I hope that this Bible study was a blessing. It's only, like I said, a one chapter book, but really, really some powerful stuff in there and some different things that you don't see in many other parts of Scripture. But praise Yahweh for that. And until next Shabbat, we will see you then. Shabbat Shalom.